We want to talk today about what goes around comes around. Deuteronomy 25, what goes around comes around. You didn't think that was in the scriptures. Well, it's amazing. You just don't know the scriptures well enough, I guess, right? Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Now, this is the Torah portion for this Shabbat, because it's a special Shabbat, which Ed mentioned, Shabbat Zachor, which is the Shabbat just before Purim. And you read this as part of the Torah portion. You read this little section about this curious group called the Amalekites. And so let's read it first, then we'll talk about them a little. Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey, cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. And when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." Wow. Who are the Amalekites? You know, I was really, I was trying to think of a song to sing for this group, because this is kind of a sad group. You have to admit, they're, you know, you have to remember them, you have to blot them out, we can't forget. You know, I mean, this, what do these guys do to warrant such a crack from the Lord, you know? So I was thinking, you know, songs like they will rock you, you know, they will rock you, or something like that. That didn't seem to fit, you know. Or maybe na 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 na, you know, hey goodbye, or whatever, something like this. But I just couldn't find a good tune for the Amalekites, because I don't know, there's just something really sad about them. But let's talk about them a little bit and try to figure out why the scriptures and why the Lord said to blot this group out. This is a very extreme statement. And first of all, they were a desert tribe. They inhabited the southern area of Israel, like in the Sinai Peninsula, the Negev area, and so on. And they become an enemy of Israel for centuries. And in fact, in Jewish tradition, almost every enemy thereafter is always mentioned as Amalek, because they become such a negative kind of image. They're like a symbol of evil against the nation of Israel. So what's the scoop here? Why are they singled out? Because in reality, Israel had a lot of enemies, but this group is singled out more than any other. And as I've already mentioned, there's a commandment here, right here in the Torah portion, to remember what they've done and to blot them out. And then it's reiterated to don't forget that this is the story. So what's the deal with this group? Well, let's look at what it says in verse 18. It gives us a little bit of a hint. It says, "When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God." What is he talking about? When the Israelites came up out of Egypt, they, according to this passage, they kind of singled the Israelites out. They attacked them. They caught them from behind and knocked off the, you know, the people that are lagging behind and so forth. They captured some of the stragglers. But, you know, to be honest, that still seems a little innocuous, because Israel, again, had many enemies. It doesn't seem all that terrible, I mean, you know, as compared to everyone else. So what is the deal? And I think it's connected partially to the promise that God made to Abraham from the very beginning. Remember, God said that Abraham would be a great nation, be a blessed nation. He said, "Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. Abraham's descendants will be used to bless all of the nations." And so here's a statement that anybody that comes against Israel will be cursed. And I've shared this from up here behind the bema, well, it was lower in those days, but from behind the bema, how in history that those nations who've come against Israel, against the Jewish people, have fallen under God's judgment. But those who've blessed them, historically speaking, all the way into the modern era, God has honored them and blessed them, including the United States, which I've often shared about. So here we know that Amalek has certainly attacked Israel, but again, why are they particularly targeted by the Lord? Now, Israel was originally called, after coming out of Egypt, to take the land of promise, the land of Canaan, and they were to eliminate the Canaanite tribes when they came in here. Now, Amalek was not one of the Canaanite tribes. They were not the original inhabitants of the land. Rather, they are the descendants of Esau, which was the son of Isaac. So in essence, the Amalekites are somewhat related to the Israelites through a couple of different generations. So again, it's a little bit curious. But when Israel comes up out of Egypt, the Lord says to them specifically not to go up along the coast to the land of Canaan, because they would face the Philistines there, but rather kind of circle around into the desert, get away from your enemies. The reason that was explained in the scriptures was that the Philistines were powerful. Israel had just come out as a group of slaves. They were not equipped to battle a standing army. And so consequently, they were going to kind of wrap around the Philistines and go into the land through the back door. And then all of a sudden, who do they find here? Is the Amalekites. The Amalekites are the first group, as it's described in Exodus chapter 17, which I'm not going to read. They're the first group that attack Israel, and according to Deuteronomy, they attack them from behind. Now, the question again is, okay, so they attacked them, but a lot of groups attacked Israel. Why were they, again, targeted by the Lord? And the rabbis had came up with some interesting concepts about why this was the case, and I want to relate one of the stories that the rabbis have concluded as to why Amalek is targeted by the Lord here. In the Deuteronomy 25 passage, where it says that Amalek came out to meet you on your way, to encounter you on your way, the Hebrew word there used to describe to meet you is the word karcha. Now, the rabbis concluded that this word is very similar, its root is connected to another Hebrew word known as kor, which means cold. And it's related to the expression of cold and hot, or cold and heat. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, they told a story that went a little bit like this. That one day, there was a tub of boiling water that was placed in a certain area. And it was so hot that no one could possibly, not only a person, but no being, no animal could possibly survive getting into that water. Not possible. All of a sudden, one day, a fool came along, jumped in, and was scalded by the water. But to the others who were watching this fool, they thought that the water was cool and not hot. And so what does that have to do with the story? What concerned the rabbis was that Amalek's sin was that they were the first ones to attack Israel. Other nations saw what Amalek did, and despite Amalek being defeated in the battle, it became a kind of an incentive to allow the other nations to suddenly attack Israel. And that's the reason why it's regarded so seriously. Is that Amalek is the first nation to attack, and now it creates this kind of open opportunity to attack Israel anytime. And that is the reason why, according to the rabbis, that this became a serious problem. But I think there's actually more to it than this. And we need to kind of fast forward here a few hundred years to see what was really going on with the Amalekites. Because the scriptures are somewhat, you know, unclear about this whole story. So we fast forward 300 years, we come to the time of King Saul. Now Saul is the first king of the nation of Israel. And he is called by the Lord to attack and to destroy the Amalekites, specifically in fulfillment of this scripture. And let's look at what happens here. 1 Samuel 15, which is actually the Haftorah portion for today. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. This is a fairly well-known passage in the scriptures, 1 Samuel 15. And let's see what it says. This is now 300 years after the Israelites have come into the promised land. 300 years after the Lord said to remember Amalek and to destroy them. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord has sent to anoint you king over his people Israel, so listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men, women, children, and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys, and so on. Now the rest of the story is this. Some of you that have read the scriptures know the story, but the rest of the story is this. Saul leads his men to attack the Amalekites. They pretty much do exactly what Samuel said to do. Almost all the Amalekites are destroyed, with the exception of a few animals. The best of the animals are kept, and the king, Agag, of the Amalekites is also kept alive. The prophet Samuel comes a little bit later, confronts Saul and says, you haven't obeyed the Lord. And Saul says, yes, I have. I did what the Lord told me to do. And Samuel's response was, well, then what is this bleeding of sheep that I'm hearing in my ears? And Saul says, well, no, the men kept the best of the animals to be able to sacrifice to the Lord. And the king is, you know, has been saved alive as well. And so Samuel said the classic statement, which was Ed mentioned today as well. And it's one of the most important statements in all the scriptures, really. And Samuel says this, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Let's say that together. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now, why? That is a statement that carries weight even to the modern day. We're not talking about sacrificing just animals. What are we talking about here? You see, God confronts us in our lives, sometime in our lives, and asks us to surrender certain areas to Him or to do something for Him that is, you know, is maybe against what we want to do. And we find whatever the Lord is requesting from us, what He's asking us to give up or whatever He's asking us to do, it's too much. It's too demanding. It's too tough, you know. And so we start to squirm because we know it's the Lord who's asking us to give this area of our life up or to do something. And so we start to squirm and try to maneuver our way out of it. And our response is, and sometimes in these situations, is, Lord, I'll do something else instead to fulfill Your will. In other words, maybe I'll give money to this cause. Maybe I'll pray. Maybe I'll even fast for the sake of doing this. But I don't really want to do what You've asked me to do. I know I've been through these kinds of things, and I can tell you numbers of stories where the Lord has shined His light on me and wanted me to give up something or to do something that, be honest with you, I just didn't want to do. It was too tough. It was too difficult, whatever it might be. And, you know, throughout the years, just give you examples, He's asked me to give up television, sports, drinking, you know, alcohol, coffee, all this. Not to say that any of that's bad on its face, and not to say that I didn't come back and later, with the Lord's release, went back to do it. But these were tests that the Lord was asking me to give up at the time to see if He would be number one in my life as opposed to all these other things. Would He be the true God, or were these things idols in my life? And these are tough. Some of these, you know, these areas, whatever they might be. Or He's asked me to go certain places I didn't want to go. I didn't want to give up my time to do these various things or give up money to serve Him in certain ways. There's so many examples. And so what do we do instead? For most of us, I believe, we don't come right out and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. Rather, what we say is we do something as an alternative for the Lord. We do something that we think would be a, quote, religious, holy thing, something that would be God would want, but we don't fully do what the Lord asks. And the Lord's answer is always the same, like it was to Saul: to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, Saul thought, oh, well, I'm saving these good animals to sacrifice back to You, the best. I didn't destroy it. I mean, why should I destroy the best? I can use the best to give back to You, Lord. And then he saves the king for whatever reason. But the Lord says, no, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we say to ourselves, when we look at the story, especially what happens to Saul, is we think to ourselves, come on, God. I mean, you're asking a little too much here. I mean, Saul, you know, he went 95%, 98%. He obeyed most of it. And he seemed to have a really good motivation in his heart to save this stuff and to give it to You. So why are You giving him such a hard time? You know? And for a few measly sheep and one crummy king. I mean, that's it. And the answer, the judgment that the Lord speaks to Saul through Samuel is he loses his kingdom. I mean, that's a pretty severe judgment for what appears to be most obedience. In other words, he's obeyed in most with a little bit left over. So God, why are You giving him such a hard time? And the answer is this. Maybe God saw something that Saul didn't see. Because when the Lord asks us to obey, He sees something about you and me. He sees something about our future. He sees something about the future of other people that we're going to relate with that you and I just don't see. And so where you and I think, well, I will obey only in part, it's not that big of a deal, but for the Lord, it becomes a huge deal because of the repercussions that can happen years out. The prophet Isaiah says this, the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And that's part of the problem. So what's the deal here? What did the Lord see with Saul, and all the way back with Moses about the Amalekites, that Saul didn't see, Moses didn't see, no one saw? What did the Lord see? And we have to push the little DVD, you know, the little video thing, fast forward again, this time a little bit further, and we go up 600 years later to the year 450 BCE. And where are we now? We're now in the middle of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire ruled the entire Middle East for about 200 years. And while they were ruling this empire, all the Jews of the world lived in this empire during this period. And all of a sudden, there's a king who comes to power. His name is King Ahasuerus, or in other translations, King Xerxes. And he decides to elevate a man, one of his assistants, to become prime minister. And this man is named Haman. Now, the problem with Haman is that Haman, it says in the scriptures, is that he is a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites. Oops. Guess what, folks? Guess who's become the prime minister of the empire that's overseeing all the Jews of the world? It's one of the Amalekites. And Haman has one goal in mind, as most anti-Semites do, which is to kill all the Jews. Simple as that. Kill all the Jews, just like the Amalekites did 1,000 years before, when they came out to obliterate Israel. Now here we are 1,000 years later, and here's this descendant of King Agag ready to knock off all the Jews again, just like in Moses' time. But what happens in the kingdom? There's another guy, and his name is Mordecai, right? He happens to be a descendant of King Saul. Interesting, right? And now the battle rages again, just like it was. Saul and Agag, Israel and the Amalekites, Mordecai and Haman. What goes around comes around, right? That's exactly what has happened here. You see, our obedience matters. Our following God affects history. See, Saul, he just thought in his own mind, the Lord must have misspoken, you know. Or maybe the Lord just didn't understand it enough, because he wouldn't want all these good animals to be destroyed. And why kill the king here? I mean, you know, we can smack the king around a little bit. You know, show him as an example to everyone else. Torture him. Make him a servant to the Israelites. Who knows? Who knows what was in Saul's mind, why he decides to keep King Agag alive. But whatever it is, the Lord had told him to destroy them. He didn't do it. And guess what happens? 600 years later, it comes back to haunt his descendants with Haman. You see, our obedience matters. Our obedience affects history. We are so, as humans, especially in the modern generation, where everything is so immediate, everything is like, I've got to have it now, you know, and I've got to have results now, and so on. We rarely think beyond ourselves or even beyond our local community. We don't realize that what you and I do in our lives can affect generations by our actions, either for good or for ill. This is what Yeshua had to say about this subject. He said this: if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, "Mountain, go jump up into the sea," and the whole mountain will move. And then he continues by saying, "Nothing will be impossible for you." Faith as small as a mustard seed, a little bit of obedience, a little bit of faith can move mountains, can move history, can move anything. That's how important you and I are to the Lord, and how important our decisions are to the Lord, especially when he's spoken to us. Yeshua said it another time. We're all familiar with this. And he said this to a group of guys who had a regular living. They were doing just fine. They, you know, they lived a normal life, a relatively decent life. He came along and he rocked their world, and he said to them very simply, "Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men." In other words, just this little thing and you will change the world. Your choices and decisions will change the world. Our obedience matters. Our faith matters. And sadly, and here's what's sad, our disobedience also matters, like with Saul. It matters, and it can have a negative effect in the out years. This Purim, as we come to it, we need to determine in our own lives that we're going to be like Esther. We're going to be like Mordecai. And of course, we're going to be like Yeshua. And we're going to rise to the occasion when the Lord asks us to do something and to do his will. Because who knows how many Mordecais are in this room or Esthers? There's no Yeshuas, right? But he calls us to be like him. So that's the call. Who of you are going to be like one of these people where just a small decision that you make can change world history? And I would be happy to say that I believe it's probably all of you. We're not to be like Saul, who shrunk back from fully obeying the Lord because he thought he knew what he wanted to do was the best, and he causes almost a catastrophe in the future. And I just want to close with this. As we look at world history and we see some of the real tragedies in world history and some of the maybe great moments in world history, the tragedies, of course, would be like the rise of Adolf Hitler or the rise of Joseph Stalin or so on, or some of the other terrible dictators of the last couple of centuries. Alternatively, those who have found, you know, cures for cancer, cures for other kinds of major diseases or illnesses or whatever. And do you realize that decisions that were made in those people's lives, probably by people that related to them in some way, is what brought about either them for ill or for good? That's how important our decisions are. You can be responsible for having enough the next Hitler come to power, or maybe you're going to be the person that's going to be helped to be responsible to cure AIDS or to cure one of the other really major illnesses on this earth. That's how important that you and I are. And you may not be a scientist, you may not be a politician, it doesn't matter. Because notice what happens. Our obedience matters. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just come before you today, O God. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that we, each of us, matter to you, Lord, and that you have a special calling on each of our lives to make a difference, Lord. To be like a Mordecai or an Esther, Lord God, and to make a difference in this world, to rise up when you say to rise up, to take it to respond when you say respond, to obey when you say obey, Lord God, and for us to be waiting for that call to do the thing that's going to make a difference in this world, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we have the opportunity to obey you. Lord, we thank you that Yeshua paved the way for us, Lord, so that we can fully obey you in everything in our lives, Lord. And we want to surrender to you now in this Purim to say, yes, Lord, I want to be like these men and women of God in the Scriptures, to be a tool to bring about goodness and to push back evil in this world, Lord God, and to see your kingdom established on this earth, Lord. I yield myself for your purposes, O Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.